Not funny. So, a couple of thoughts before we start today. You mentioned the birthdays, and that made me giggle a little bit. And then Kevin said, no, we need to know how old these women are. At this stage of things, I'm entering my 32nd year in the insurance business, and the first 15 of that was as a broker. You would have to ask ladies how old they were to do a quote for their car insurance. And for years, I would ask these ladies, how old are you, how old are you? And I thought, it cannot be any worse than this. And then I went to work for MetLife, where when you would finally sell them some life insurance, you'd sit at their kitchen table and fill in the application, which required their date of birth and their weight. I was working in the Windsor branch of MetLife, and we sold a policy to this sweet, you know, the little old lady thing. It doesn't always work because some of them are bigger than me. And this lady, bless her heart, built exactly like me, shaped like me. And I said to her, how much do you weigh? And she said, about 120. So I wrote it down. I love coming here. I love that you have Soup Sunday. It's interesting to me that of all places that should be promoting marital relations, Jerry says, come here and you're not allowed to sit with your wife at lunch. So that's kind of an interesting thing, too. I have been fighting this thing for, I'm on my fourth week. And after 15 days of misery, I phoned my doctor. And the girl answers the phone, turned me over to the practitioner, the nurse practitioner, Bonnie, who said, I don't think he'll treat you because it's viral. And I'm just about in tears going, Bonnie, I have got to get some sleep. And three or four, five nights in a row of 2 or 3 hours of sleep, I start to go wonky. And everything overwhelms me, and I'm weepy, and I'm a basket case. And so she said, well, I can get you something for that. So she sent a script off to Shoppers Drug Mart. And I have had a prescription for cough syrup before, and it didn't do a thing. NyQuil was better. But this stuff, I got to pick it up, and she asked for my driver's license. And I said, what do you want my driver's license for? She said, because it's a narcotic. And I'm going, oh, this might help. So I brought it home. I wrote the name down because you'll never believe it. Hydrocodone Bitar. And so I read, it comes with a little tiny cup, and you pour it in a cup, and it says 5 mils. Twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. And the doctor, or the guy at the pharmacy said, it might not take it in the morning because it'd probably make you drowsy. So I took 5 mils, and then I thought, if 5 mils is good, 10 mils is better, right? I did. I have spoken ill of people who've done this. But I did it. And then I grabbed for the paper that came with it and read what I should not have done, which was exactly that. And it said, will likely take an hour before you feel the effect of this medicinal cough syrup. And about 55 minutes in, I start to feel a little sleepy. And I go, thank you, Jesus. And I picked up my coffee cup, and it dropped right back through my hands. And I stood up, and I pretty near went over. And I staggered down the hall to the bathroom to brush my teeth, and I didn't think I was going to get back to my bed. And I laid in bed for probably 3.5 hours, in as much peace as I have ever had in my life. I was higher than a kite. I was going to write a thank you letter to everybody who's been nice to me. I was going to call my children. I thanked the Lord for taxes that pay for our nice roads and hospital. I mean, I was way out there. The next night, I took 5 mils, and I slept for 9 hours. And I've got about half a bottle left, and it's for sale out of the back of my car, $20 a vial for anybody. That stuff's unbelievable. I say all that to say illness is a frustrating thing, and I love that you pray for each other here. And Kevin, you're going through some deep water, and so are some of the rest of you, and so are you, Randy. Didn't mention Randy. Randy, you probably heard a squeaking earlier. That is the IV pump that he's wearing at the moment, pumping a solution to save his life. He has what I've had several times. Tell me the name. Cellulitis, which is a staph infection, much like a cough thing that's strep throat, really, except that it on the surface of the skin, finds an entry point, usually at an extremity. In my case, always the left leg, same as his. Works its way into the body stream, and you start to feel fever, hot patches on your leg, pain when you touch it, red marks, and they start working north. And when they get to their heart, they kill you. And so we will pray for you, Randy. It's neat that we live in a country that catches that kind of stuff at doctor level and treats it. Anyway, this is the third in a series of interesting Bible characters. First one we talked about, remember, go up thou bald head. We worked our way through four different characters. Today we're going to look at two more. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord. Father, in the moments that remain, we pause to say thank you. Thank you for the warmth of this place. Not a furnace and heat, but friendly faces and the presence of an almighty God who chooses to inhabit our worship. Father, thank you for those who participated today in an open Sunday. What a thrill to see kids learning to play piano and sing and perform, knowing, Lord, that it's not a performance when we offer it as a sacrifice to you. So thank you for being here today. Father, in the moments that remain, I pray your scripture would become alive and that we would feel your presence. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, we are going to look at Moses and his father-in-law. Now, Moses has got a million stories in Scripture, most of which I don't even have to tell you about. But it's a neat story about his father-in-law. We're going to work up to it with four little stories before we get to that one. Exodus chapter 2, if you would, turn there. Exodus chapter 2. And here is the timeline of all of Exodus. Chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses is born. And we're going to read where he meets his father-in-law. Chapter 3 is the burning bush. Remember that? Chapter 4, God calls Moses to serve him, and Moses says, what? I can't do it. Send my brother. And so God proves to Moses that he can do it by telling him some certain things. Chapter 5 to 7, Moses went with Aaron and said, let my people go. And of course he wouldn't. Chapters 8 to 11, you've got the plagues. Remember them? Remember, Moses went and said, you've got to let the people go. They were held captive in Egypt. And he said, if you don't, we're going to send plagues. The first one, frogs. And what did Pharaoh say? Okay, and then change his mind. Second one, gnats, then flies, then killed off the livestock, then the boils, then the hail, then locusts, then darkness, and then finally the firstborn. Going to kill off all the firstborn. And finally Pharaoh said what? Yes, I'll let these slaves go. Which, incidentally, he didn't really mean, because as soon as they took off, he went, what was I thinking? And chased them all the way to the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, where he ventured into the water and succumbed there because it closed in after him. Chapter 14, the Red Sea. Chapter 15, a song that they sang, much like one of the spirituals. Chapter 16, manna and quail. Remember that story where they were in the wilderness and they were hungry and they were frustrated all the way through this passage. They're frustrated that they left Egypt, where they were slaves and miserable, to go out into the wilderness and wander for 40 years and always, always, always be thirsty, always asking for water. And in chapter 16, God provides manna and quail. Remember the dew? We went out in the morning and there was this funny-looking dew, and when it dried off, you could see this flaky stuff that was manna that God provided, and they ate it. Chapter 17, they were thirsty, and God provided water from a rock. He said, take the stick and whack the rock, and out came water. That's chapter 17, and chapter 18 is where we're going to end up this morning. That's the timeline of all of Exodus. But the very first story is in chapter 2, where Moses meets his father-in-law. Beginning at verse 18. Reuel is also called Jethro here. Not Jethro from Granny and Clampett there. That's not the same Jethro. Jethro was a minister or a priest, and he owned sheep, and his daughters were managing these sheep. In verse 18, when the girls, his daughters, returned their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? And they answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. That's all we know about the story. But what historians believe and what theologians believe is Reuel, or Jethro, had at least two daughters, who knows how many, and they were watching the sheep. And they ran into a situation somewhere where they got run off. And Moses saw it and stood up for them. So here are these girls managing the sheep. They bumped into a bunch of other guys who said, you can't have your sheep here. They can't graze here. Be off with you. And Moses stood up to them, helped them, and then he watered the sheep. That's the story. It's all we have right there. But the father-in-law looks down and says, hey, there's something special about a man who defends a woman. And there's something special about a man who takes care of my sheep. Hey? He was looking out for his daughter. And do you want to know what? We do that too. My mom and dad said to my sister one time, some boy in high school real had a shine for my sister. In fact, most every boy in high school had a shine on my sister. And one particular guy went out of his way to be nice to her, and he would help with this and do this and all kinds of things. And my mom's eyebrows went, whoop. You got to keep an eye on a guy like that, because when he goes out of his way to be nice, it's not that he wants something so much, but he's somebody you want to have around. So there. So he was looking out for his daughter. It was probably in an era of arranged marriages, which is very different than it is now, sort of. But then deep down in, if you're a parent and you've got a child and you see somebody you think would be a perfect fit, what do you do, huh? I have one daughter who's not married, and I worked with a young fella in town here for a while who I thought would be a perfect fit. So I said to him, you need to meet my daughter. And I said to her, you need to meet my friend. And they didn't want any part of it, because we live in a society where we don't arrange marriages, or we shouldn't, really. I like to make things happen. She lives in British Columbia. It's not going to happen. I thought I was God. But the fact of the matter is, here is Jethro saying, there's a guy that'd be a good match for one of my daughters. And he says, I love this. Verse 20, where is he? I'm sure he used that tone. Why did you leave him? Invite him for lunch. Have a guy like that in. Because not only is he the kind of guy you want to protect your daughter, you're going to give your daughter away, dads, you want to give her to somebody who you trust. And it starts the relationship of a son-in-law, which is a remarkable relationship. For those of you who have daughters, and Kevin, you can probably relate to this as good as anybody, when you have son-in-laws, you've got somebody to take care of your daughter. My second child is Anna, and was married 2 summers ago. And when she first brought Kenny around, I thought, oh, he's quite a lot older than her. And the truth of the matter was, he cheered for the Boston Bruins. Don't bring. I mean, I was born in Montreal, and I live near Toronto, and I live near Ottawa, and so I might like any one of those three a little bit, but Boston, you know, you want better things for your children than that. But she said, Daddy, he's nice, and he loves me. And I'll tell you what has happened. 2 things have happened. Number one, I softened, because I saw how he treated my daughter. And it changed my heart, and it changed my hate. Because you grow up, sports is a big thing in our country, you know, or preference or taste. Okay, so you might like a Dodge, you might like a GM product, and you might like a Ford, and I had a Volkswagen for a while. And you don't talk to somebody who's a Montreal fan, and you don't like somebody who drives a GM, and he's driving a foreign Jap scrap, my dad used to call it. And it creates a divide between us and other people, because our taste sometimes builds a wall rather than a bridge. Eh? And I'll say this, having Kenny in our family has helped my hate, because I love the guy. I love the guy. That doesn't mean I love his team, although last week I spent 3 hours with Kenny and his father at their home watching a Boston Bruins game, and I cheered for Boston. That's because they were playing a team I didn't like. It didn't matter. And now they're having a child. In fact, June the 25th or 6th, I will become a grandfather, and I have figured out how I'm going to deal with the Boston Bruins thing. I love this thing. It doesn't fit me, so I'm going to give it to them. But here's a relationship starting. From a father who looks to care for his daughter. That's the first story leading into this. We'd do anything for our kids. Second one, chapter 2, right after that. During this long period, remember, the children of Israel are still in Egypt. They're still slaves. What does it say? Verse 23. During this long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. What's that next word say? God what? Heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The second story here is simply this. There will be in our lives periods of suffering. And sometimes it feels really, really long. And you think, God's forgotten us here. He has forgotten us. And I'm sure there were times when that happened. And as a parent, you watch your children going through hard things. God and was watching his children, the children of Israel, suffering. And it's hard for us as parents to watch them go through a season of suffering. But clearly here, God heard and he watched, but he waited. It's painful to watch our kids struggle with stuff. If you've ever watched a chick being born from an egg, you'll see it sometimes takes 24 hours for that thing to finally crack that egg enough to get out. And you go, I have got a Swiss Army knife. I could crack that for you. I could just wedge it open just a little bit. I happen to be reading from a website from Nantala Farm down in North Carolina that grows hundreds and hundreds of thousands of chicks every year. And in their website, they had a story about helping. And they said, nearly every time you help a chick out of its shell, it will die, because not strong enough to survive. And here's God watching his children suffer and struggle and hurt. And you will watch your children suffer and struggle and have to battle through stuff. And you go, I want to do everything I can to help them avoid that. And you want to know what? Sometimes you have to just go and go to your knees, because they have to struggle through stuff. That's the second story this morning. Third one's the burning bush. I love this. Burning bush. You remember, God wanted Moses' attention. So he set a bush on fire. Now, if you've ever burned a bush, especially if it's dry, it consumes the leaves just... It is fascinating to watch, but this bush didn't consume. It didn't burn up. Just burned. Just a flame. And Moses goes, huh. So he went over. And that's exactly what God wanted. God wanted his attention. And the closer he got to the bush, the hotter it became. What did God say? Take off your sandals, because the ground upon which thou standest is holy. And there are places like this when God wants your attention, and in his presence, he also wants your reverence. I heard a funny story, because we give reverence to certain things, like here. There's no coffee in here. There's no food in here. There are sacred rules. You don't stand on the communion table. You don't put anything on top of the Bible sometimes. When I was a kid, if I put anything on top of the Bible, my mom would move it and put the Bible on top, because it's sacred. Just like the ground around that bush. We give sacred treatment to certain things, and I think that's good. Sometimes we do it and we shouldn't. I heard a really funny story of a police officer who was sent to a house where a woman had mopped the floor, the husband walked across the floor, and she killed him. It's a joke, but it's a funny story. He went back to the station, and the sergeant said to him, did you arrest her? And he goes, oh, no, the floor wasn't dry yet. It's a groaner. It's a real groaner. The fact is, we need to revere God. There are certain things that deserve our reverence. That's the third story. Fourth one, chapter 17. Remember the story about the rock? All through this passage, the Israelites were hungry and thirsty and miserable and complaining and angry at God. And they said, we want water. So Moses went to God and said, I need water for these people. And he had a staff. And he said, take the staff and go up to a certain place. And when you get there, hit the rock and water will come forth. Fascinating story. Now, way ahead in Numbers, I want you to turn there to Numbers chapter 20. It happened again. Numbers chapter 20. It's probably 25 or 26 years later. Same thing. They've been wandering in the wilderness for years. First of the month, in verse 1 of chapter 20, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. In verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead, why didn't we just stay there in Egypt and die? Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert? In verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting, fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Two thoughts here. In the second incident, he didn't say hit the rock, he said speak to it. First thought here, though, is not that. He says, go to the source. People complained he had a need, a legitimate need. When you're in the desert, you've got to have water. Where'd they go? They went to God. And the fact of the matter is, we're going to have needs in our lives, and where are we going to go? We're going to go to each other. You're going to come screaming to the church, I need help with this. Well, sometimes there's an opportunity there, but the fact of the matter is, we need to go to the true source. And the first place they went to was God. I worked for MetLife, I told you, and one Friday afternoon, it was kind of quiet, and there was 6 or 8 or 9 of us salesmen standing around yakking and talking and laughing, and the manager walked back through the back section of the office, and he just stood there and stared at us. And then he said, nobody in here needs insurance. And we left, because he was right. Because you want to make a sale, you don't go there. My phone broke yesterday. I had to go replace my phone. I didn't go to Canadian Tire. I didn't go to Shoppers Drug Mart. I went to Bell Canada. Incidentally, if you need a phone, this is the weekend to do it. Go to Best Buy. They'll give you a gift card. It's remarkable. And I'm not advertising for them, but God provides. And I needed a phone. My phone fried on Friday night. It would have sat on Saturday night. Oh, come on. That's a funny joke. You missed it. My phone fried on Friday. It sat Saturday. Today I'd leave it out in the sun, but oh. You go to the source. You go to the place where you know the answer is right there. That's the fourth story this morning. One last story. Chapter 18, where we started earlier. Chapter 18, turn there of Exodus chapter 18. And we're back now where Jethro, the father-in-law, comes out into the desert to meet his son. So all that's happened, remember, when from the moment when Jethro saw this guy caring for the daughters and the sheep, and he said, this is the kind of guy I want around. Then we had the burning bush, and then we had Moses going to Pharaoh, and then we had all those, 9 plagues, and then we had them leaving Egypt, and then we had the crossing of the Red Sea, and they all died there, and then the song, and then the manna, and more days than water, then more water in numbers, years and years and years. And then this story happens. Jethro, in verse 1 of 18, Jethro, the priest of Midian, father-in-law, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Down to verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and had a wonderful reunion, then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the land of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came in with all the elders of Israel to eat bread and with Moses and his father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to seek God's will, blah, 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 blah." In verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Listen to these words. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." And here is the one principle in Scripture that is portrayed and continues to this day in nearly every CEO of nearly every corporation on the face of the earth, and that's called delegation. And all of these things, wonderful, wonderful victories, deeply troubled times, and Moses was doing absolutely everything. And he said, don't do it alone. It's too heavy. It's too burdensome. It'll drag you down. And the fact of the matter is, especially in a church environment, that happens. A good friend of mine, his name is Richard, chairman of the board, He does everything in his church. Chairman of the elders board, changes the lights, moves the pulpit, changes the windows, changes the furnace filter, hangs the new speakers in the ceiling, does absolutely everything. He's 79 this year, and he wants to resign. And you want to know what? They can't find anybody to do it because he did so much that nobody could possibly do all the things that he did. And they finally found somebody who would take the role, and you know what the new guy said? I'm not doing all that stuff. I'm gonna bark orders and let somebody else do it. Therein is the principle. I'm not saying that all those things that my friend Richard did were bad, because they were good things. But sometimes good things rob you of doing what it is that God wants you to focus on. Remember in Acts chapter 6, where all of the apostles were waiting on tables? They were serving at the tables. I love the picture of a deacon or an elder serving at the table. But when that focus robs you, if you're outside shoveling the driveway and there's somebody sitting at the front of the church that needs your attention spiritually, you need to be here. And that's not to say that the person that serves at the table is poorer than you, but when God gives you a ministry, you have to prioritize, triage, really. Pick the one where God focuses you and delegate. Here's the thing. God can use anything and anybody. Remember the story in Numbers, Balaam's mule? Balaam was riding this mule, and he was so focused on doing what he wanted that he wasn't listening to God, and he was going to do what he wanted, and the mule stopped because the mule could see the angel of the Lord. And he beat the tar out of that poor mule. And you know what the mule did? Numbers chapter 22, the mule spoke out loud audibly. Weirdest story in all of Scripture where a mule actually talked. Almost like Shrek. He can fly. He can talk. Remember that? There is exactly, maybe they got the script for Shrek from Numbers 22. The fact of the matter is, God can use anything. He can use a mule. He can use a bush that's on fire that's not consumed. He can use a rock to bring water. He can use flaky bits of dew on the grass to feed his people. And if he can do that, he can use us. I said earlier, behind every successful man is a woman and a surprised mother-in-law. I was joking, but the fact of the matter is God can use you when everybody else thinks that he can't. I've told my story many times. I'm going to close with this. After training for ministry and being involved in church ministry nearly all of my life, I ended up alone and on my own in 2001. And I thought God was done with me. But he wasn't. And there were a lot of people who looked at my life and thought, God will never use him again. 2007, I gave away all of my sermon preparing books, 9 banker's boxes full, shipped them to a little Bible school in Jamaica. I thought, I'll never use these ever again. And the next summer, I got asked to preach 7 times. And my books are in Jamaica. And I remember sitting at my desk one night going, you think this is funny, don't you? And when everybody thought that God was done with Paul Mackey, God wasn't done with Paul Mackey. God wasn't done with Moses, and he wasn't done with Aaron, and he wasn't done with the children of Israel, and he's not done with you yet. I don't know if it'll be a bush on fire that catches your attention. I don't know if it will be a great big ocean that he sends you to without water. I don't know where he will send you or what he'll ask you to do. What I do know is that he's not done with you yet. And when God gives you a task, do it. Father, thank you for time together and your word. Lord, thank you for stories that we remember that come alive when we look at them in light of where we are today. And Father, I thank you for Moses, for his insecurity that he was afraid to go, and yet you proved to him that he could do it. And Lord, as we come to you with monumental tasks ahead of us sometimes, Father, we realize you have a task for us. And Lord, when you call us to do it, you enable us. So Lord, as we go from here, pray that you'd strengthen us, allow these stories to ring true in our hearts. Thank you for fellowship that we will share around the soup and these tables. Thank you for those that have prepared it. Bless it to our hearts and our bodies and strengthen us to serve you better, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.